Now we begin in the appendix, Appendix 1, Papal Letters and Messages. The following is a letter of Pope Pius the 11th to the Legion of Mary, dated 16th September 1933. Quote, "We give a very special blessing to this beautiful and holy work, the Legion of Mary. Its name speaks for itself. The image of Mary Immaculate on its standard portrays high and holy things. The Blessed Virgin is Mother of the Redeemer and of us all. She cooperates in our redemption, for it was she became our Mother. This year we are celebrating the centenary of that cooperation and of that universal maternity of Mary. I pray for you that you may exercise still more earnestly that apostolate of prayer and work to which you have set your hands. So doing, God will make you too cooperators in the redemption. This is the best of all ways in which to show your gratitude to the Redeemer." End of quote and end of letter. And the next letter is a letter written by the Pro Secretary Cardinal Montini to Pope Pius the 12th. And he writes the letter for Pope Pius the 12th to the Legion of Mary. And it's dated Dal Vaticano, July 22nd, 1953, and it's addressed to Mr. Francis Duff, Concilium Legionis Mariae, de Montfort House, North Brunswick Street, Dublin, Ireland. "Dear Mr. Duff, it is my honored charge at the august direction of the Holy Father to convey a message of greetings and encouragement to the Legion of Mary, founded some 30 years ago on the fertile soil of Catholic Ireland. His Holiness has followed with paternal interest over the years the progress of the Legion as it swelled the army of those devoted and stalwart clients of Mary who are combating the forces of evil in the world today. And he rejoices with you in now beholding the Legion's standard set up in the four corners of the globe. It is thus most appropriate that the legionaries of Mary should receive at this time a word of grateful appreciation for the good accomplished and as well of exhortation to persevere with increasing zeal in their generous cooperation given to the Church in her divinely committed mission to bring all men under the headship of Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. The effectiveness of their contribution to this apostolate will be measured in great part by their sound spiritual formation which, under the prudent guidance of their spiritual directors, will conspicuously develop in them a truly apostolic spirit and cause all their activities to be characterized by a ready obedience to the directives of the Holy See and a loyal submission to the local ordinaries, whose direction they will seek and faithfully carry out. Imbued with this supernatural character of the genuine lay apostle, they will go forward with holy courage and continue to be a powerful auxiliary to the Church in her spiritual warfare against the powers of darkness. While invoking Mary's intercession on behalf of her legionaries throughout the world, His Holiness would have me convey as a token of his special benevolence to you personally, to the spiritual directors, and to all the active and auxiliary members of the Legion, the apostolic benediction. With sentiments of high esteem and religious devotion, I am, sincerely yours in Christ, J.B. Montini, Pro Secretary." End of letter. And following, there are two messages from Pope John 23rd to the Legion of Mary. And this one is from the Vatican, March 19th, 1960. "To the officers and members of the Legion of Mary throughout the world, as a token of our paternal affection and as a pledge of ever more copious spiritual fruits upon their praiseworthy work, we impart from our heart a special apostolic blessing." And the next message is to the Legionaries of France, July 13th, 1960. The Legion of Mary presents the true faith of the Catholic Church, and both messages are signed by Pope John the 23rd. And the next letter is written by A.J. Cardinal Ciccone, and it's dated Vatican City, January 6, 1965. Written on behalf of Paul VI to the Legion of Mary, to Mr. Frank Duff, President of the Legion of Mary, Concilium Legionis Mariae, De Montfort House, North Brunswick Street, Dublin. Dear Mr. Duff, the letter which you recently addressed to the Sovereign Pontiff, inspired by devoted filial sentiments, brought him pleasure and gratification. His Holiness desires to take this occasion to send his message of praise and encouragement to the Legion of Mary, which, first born in the mystic climate of Catholic Ireland, has by now extended its beneficent action to every continent. Such a message the Holy Father considers to be amply deserved by your movement by reason of its pious aims and of the many activities it has so wisely produced and developed to the great advantage of the Catholic apostolate, thus proving itself to be an instrument of astonishing efficacy for the building up and spreading of God's kingdom. His Holiness still preserves vivid remembrances of the meetings had with you while he was in the service of this Secretariat of State. It was in particular from those conversations that he was able to derive a full conception of the spirit which animates your movement and constitutes the secret of its vitality. Indeed, the spirit of the Legion of Mary, while properly drawing fruitful nourishment from the strong interior life of its members, from their discipline, their dedication to the salvation of their neighbor, their unflinching loyalty to the Church, nevertheless is distinguished and characterized by an adamant confidence in the action of the Blessed Virgin, recognizing in her the model, the guide, the joy, and the support of all its members. The Legion of Mary, by its eloquent activities, helps us to understand how much the apostolate must draw its inspiration from her who gave Christ to the world and was so closely associated to him in the work of redemption. His Holiness, therefore, is ready to rely on this spirit of the Legion, which is already trained in every part of the world, great numbers of ardent apostles and heroic witnesses to Christ, especially in those places where the faith is attacked and persecuted. In the conviction that the results already achieved will not decelerate, but rather constantly increase the energies and the apostolic efforts of all the legionaries, the Holy Father expresses to you and to all your collaborators his deep gratitude, and he exhorts you all to continue with the same love for the Church, ever in closest dependence from the bishops in the works of the apostolate, and in a spirit of active collaboration with all other Catholic associations. Confiding the numerous ranks of your members to the maternal protection of our Blessed Lady, the Sovereign Pontiff lovingly bestows upon you, upon each and every legionary, their directors and their activities, his special paternal apostolic blessing. With the assurance of my cordial esteem and regard, I remain sincerely yours in Christ, A.J. Cardinal Ciccone. End of letter. Appendix 2, extracts from the Dogmatic Constitution on the Church, Lumen Gentium of the Second Vatican Council. This constitution should be read in its entirety, for this promulgation opens up a deeper comprehension of the mystical body of Christ and thereby offers a sure, grander life to the Church. It is not a substitute for the Constitution itself, that some extracts are here given which specially concern the essence of the Legion, Mary's motherhood of the mystical body. The Constitution exhibits her in a new setting. Mary is, after Christ, the first and noblest member of the mystical body. It is as an inseparable part of the Church that she must be treated if the proper proportions of the total structure are to be safeguarded. Article 60. In the words of the Apostle, there is but one mediator. For there is but one God, and one mediator of God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a redemption for all. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 to 6. But Mary's function as mother of men in no way obscures or diminishes this unique mediation of Christ, but rather shows its power. But the Blessed Virgin's salutary influence on men originates not in any inner necessity, but in the disposition of God. It flows forth from the superabundance of the merits of Christ, rests on his mediation, depends entirely on it, and draws all its power from it. It does not hinder in any way the immediate union of the faithful with Christ, but on the contrary, fosters it. Article 61. The predestination of the Blessed Virgin as Mother of God was associated with the incarnation of the Divine Word. In the designs of Divine Providence, she was the gracious Mother of the Divine Redeemer here on earth, and above all others, and in a singular way, the generous associate and humble handmaid of the Lord. She conceived, brought forth, and nourished Christ. She presented him to the Father in the temple, shared her son's sufferings as he died on the cross. Thus, in a holy, singular way, she cooperated by her obedience, faith, hope, and burning charity in the work of the Savior in restoring supernatural life to souls. For this reason, she is a mother to us in the order of grace. Article 62. This motherhood of Mary in the order of grace continues uninterruptedly from the consent which she loyally gave at the Annunciation and which she sustained without wavering beneath the cross until the eternal fulfillment of all the elect. Taken up to heaven, she did not lay aside this saving office, but by her manifold intercession continues to bring us the gifts of eternal salvation. By her maternal charity, she cares for the brethren of her Son, who still journey on earth surrounded by dangers and difficulties until they are led into their blessed home. Therefore, the Blessed Virgin is invoked in the Church under the titles of Advocate, Helper, Benefactress, and Mediatrix. This, however, is so understood that it neither takes away anything from nor adds anything to the dignity and efficacy of Christ, the one mediator. Article 65. But while in the Most Blessed Virgin the Church has already reached that perfection whereby she exists without spot or wrinkle, see Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27, the faithful still strive to conquer sin and increase in holiness. And so they turn their eyes to Mary, who shines forth to the whole community of the elect as the model of virtues. Devoutly meditating on her and contemplating her in the light of the Word made man, the Church reverently penetrates more deeply into the great mystery of the Incarnation and becomes more and more like her spouse. Having entered deeply into the history of salvation, Mary, in a way, unites in her person and re-echoes the most important doctrines of the faith. And when she is the subject of preaching and worship, she prompts the faithful to come to her Son, to his sacrifice, and to the love of the Father. Seeking after the glory of Christ, the Church becomes more like her lofty type, and continually progresses in faith, hope, and charity, seeking and doing the will of God in all things. The Church, therefore, in her apostolic work too, rightly looks to her who gave birth to Christ, who was thus conceived of the Holy Spirit and born of a virgin, in order that through the Church he could be born and increase in the hearts of the faithful. In her life, the Virgin has been a model of that motherly love with which all who join in the Church's apostolic mission for the regeneration of mankind should be animated. And the following is a quote taken from Laura Ten. Quote, "Already at the Annunciation, Mary's motherhood is the first and secret shape of the Church. At that moment, do not see in Jesus and Mary only the society of a son and his mother, but of God and man, of the Savior and the first one redeemed by him. All men are called to be incorporated in that society, which is the Church, and in the persons of Jesus and Mary. The Church acquires not only its essence, but even at this stage, its principal characteristics. It is perfectly one and holy. It is virtually Catholic, that is to say universal, in those two universal members. There is only lacking to its Catholicity in act and apostleship." End of quote. Appendix 3. Extracts from the Code of Canon Law on the Obligation and Rights of the Lay Members of Christ's Faithful. Canon 224. Lay members of Christ's faithful have the duties and rights enumerated in the canons of this title, in addition to those duties and rights which are common to all Christ's faithful and those stated in other canons. Canon 225, paragraph 1. Since lay people, like all Christ's faithful, are deputed to the apostolate by baptism and confirmation, they are bound by the general obligation, and they have the right, whether as individuals or in associations, to strive so that the divine message of salvation may be known and accepted by all people throughout the world. This obligation is all the more insistent in circumstances in which only through them are people able to hear the gospel and to know Christ. Paragraph 2. They have also, according to the condition of each, the special obligation to permeate and perfect the temporal order of things with the spirit of the gospel. In this way, particularly in conducting secular business and exercising secular functions, they are to give witness to Christ. Canon 226, paragraph 1. Those who are married are bound by the special obligation, in accordance with their own vocation, to strive for the building up of the people of God through their marriage and family. Paragraph 2. Because they gave life to their children, parents have the most serious obligation and the right to educate them. It is therefore primarily the responsibility of Christian parents to ensure the Christian education of their children in accordance with the teaching of the Church. Canon 227. To lay members of Christ's faithful belongs the right to have acknowledged as theirs that freedom in secular affairs which is common to all citizens. In using this freedom, however, they are to ensure that their actions are permeated with the spirit of the gospel, and they are to heed the teaching of the Church proposed by the magisterium, but they must be on guard in questions of opinion against proposing their own view as the teaching of the Church. Canon 228, paragraph 1. Lay people who are found to be suitable are capable of being admitted by the sacred pastors to those ecclesiastical offices and functions which, in accordance with the provisions of the law, they can discharge. Paragraph 2. Lay people who are outstanding and the requisite knowledge, prudence, and integrity are capable of being experts or advisors, even in councils in accordance with the law. in order to provide assistance to the pastors of the church. Canon number 229, number 1. Lay people have the duty and the right to acquire the knowledge of Christian teaching which is appropriate to each one's capacity and condition, so that they may be able to live according to this teaching, to proclaim it, and if necessary, to defend it, and may be capable of playing their parts in the exercise of the apostolate. Paragraph 2. They also have the right to acquire that fuller knowledge of the sacred sciences which is taught in ecclesiastical universities or faculties, or in institutes of religious sciences, attending lectures there and acquiring academic degrees. Paragraph 3. Likewise, assuming that the provisions concerning the requisite suitability have been observed, they are capable of receiving from the lawful ecclesiastical authority a mandate to teach the sacred sciences. Canon 230, paragraph 1. Laymen whose age and talents meet the requirements prescribed by decree of the Episcopal Conference can be given the stable ministry of lector and of acolyte through the prescribed liturgical rite. This conferral of ministry does not, however, give them a right to sustenance or remuneration from the church. Paragraph 2. Lay people can receive a temporary assignment to the role of lector in liturgical actions. Likewise, all lay people can exercise the roles of commentator, cantor, or other such in accordance with the law. Paragraph 3. Where the needs of the church require and ministers are not available, lay people, even though they are not lectors or acolytes, can supply certain of their functions, that is, exercise the ministry of the word, preside over liturgical prayers, confer baptism, and distribute Holy Communion in accordance with the provisions of the law. Canon 231, paragraph 1. Lay people who are pledged to the special service of the church, whether permanently or for a time, have a duty to acquire the appropriate formation which their role demands, so that they may conscientiously, earnestly, and diligently fulfill this role. Paragraph 2. Without prejudice to the provisions of Canon 230, paragraph 1, they have the right to a worthy remuneration befitting their condition, whereby with due regard also to the provisions of the civil law, they can becomingly provide for their own needs and the needs of their families. Likewise, they have the right to have their insurance, social security, and medical benefits duly safeguarded. Appendix 4, the Roman Legion. The Roman Legion was probably the most magnificent fighting unit the world has ever seen. The secret of its invincibleness lay in the marvelous spirit of its members. The soldier had to merge his personality in that of the legion to which he belonged. An unquestioning obedience to his commanding officer was demanded, such that he was expected to obey, quote, ad nutum, unquote. That is, quote, at the nod, unquote. Irrespective of the merits of the officer or of the soldier's personal likes or dislikes, there might be no grumbling if promotion did not come, and if resentment happened to be felt, it might not be allowed to appear either in word or deed. Hence, all moved together as one man, because directed by a common purpose, each bound to the leader and to one another. Shoulder to shoulder and flank to flank, their host patrolled the world and upheld Roman prestige and Roman law wherever they appeared. Their devotedness made them irresistible in the face of the enemy. Their undaunted courage and dogged perseverance wearing him out and compelling him either to surrender or to fly. They were the outposts of the empire. On them fell the brunt of maintaining it in its integrity. Such examples as that of the Roman centurion found standing at his post when Pompeii was excavated are the famous Theban legion, massacred with its generals. Saints Maurice, Exuperius, and Candidus, in the persecution of Maximian, illustrate their unflinching heroism. The spirit of the Roman legion may be summed up as one inspired by submission to authority, an unflagging sense of duty, perseverance in the face of obstacles, endurance in hardship, and loyalty to the cause in the tiniest details of duty. Such was the pagan ideal of reliable service. The legionary of Mary must also have this virility, but supernaturalized and tempered and sweetened by contact with her who can best teach the secret of loving, gracious service. And the following is a quote from Bolo, Tragedy of Calvary. Quote, standing before the cross, the centurion watched the Savior die. Struck by the cry he had uttered before rendering up his soul, he glorified God, saying, truly this man was the Son of God. Mark chapter 15, verse 39. And the legionaries that were with him watching Jesus, having seen the earthquake and the things that were done, were sore afraid, saying, indeed, this was the Son of God. Matthew chapter 27, verse 54. The soldiers of the Roman army thus became the first converts. The church of the future, which must be called the Roman church, began in a mysterious manner around Calvary, the function which he was destined to fulfill in the world. The Romans it was who offered up the victim and elevated it in the sight of the multitude. These future guardians of the unity of the church would refuse to tear the tunic of Jesus. These depositories of the faith would be the first to write and to uphold the principal dogma of the new faith, the royalty of the Nazarene. They would smite their breasts at the moment when the sacrifice would be consummated, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Lastly, with the same spear which would open up to the gospel all the highways of the universe, they would open the sacred heart of the Master, from whence flow streams of benediction and of supernatural life. Since all humanity is guilty of the death of the Redeemer, since all have steeped their hands in his blood, and since therefore the future church could not be represented but by culprits, does it not seem as though the Romans, as early as the time of Calvary, were, though unconsciously, inaugurating, substantiating their immortal destiny? The cross had been fixed in such a position that the back of Jesus was turned upon Jerusalem, while his face was to the west, towards the eternal city. End of quote. Appendix 5. The Confraternity of Mary, Queen of All Hearts. Number 1. St. Louis Marie de Montfort, in his treatise on the true devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary, expresses the desire that all those who practice this devotion should be grouped together into a confraternity. This wish was realized in the year 1899, when the Confraternity of Mary, Queen of All Hearts, was established at Ottawa, Canada. It is under the care of the Company of Mary, or the Montfort Missionaries. Number 2. The confraternity is composed of those faithful who wish to live out their baptismal vows by means of a total consecration to Christ by the hands of Mary. That is, by the perfect practice of true devotion to Mary, as taught by St. Louis de Montfort, and summed up by him in the following words. Quote, this devotion consists in giving oneself entirely to Mary in order to belong entirely to Jesus through her. It requires us to give, 1, our body with its senses and members, 2, our soul with its faculties, 3, our present material possessions and all we shall acquire in the future, 4, our interior and spiritual possessions, that is, our merits, virtues, and good actions of the past, the present, and the future. In other words, we give her all we possess, both in our natural life and in our spiritual life, as well as everything we shall acquire in the future, in the order of nature, of grace, and of glory in heaven. This we do without reservation, not even of a penny, a hair, or the smallest good deed. And we give for all eternity without claiming or expecting, in return for our offering and our service, any other reward than the honor of belonging to our Lord through Mary, and in Mary, even though our mother were not, as in fact she always is, the most generous and appreciative of all God's creatures. End of quote. Taken from St. Louis Marie de Montfort, Treatise on True Devotion, paragraph 121. Number 3. The conditions of enrollment are: A. The consecration of oneself to Jesus Christ, eternal and incarnate wisdom, by the hands of Mary, according to the formula of St. Louis de Montfort. A suitable preparation should be made, and it is fitting that a special day be chosen, such as one of Our Lady's feast, for the consecration. It should be renewed each day using some such formula as, quote, I am all yours, and all that I have I offer to you, O most loving Jesus, through Mary, your holy mother. End of quote. This form would also satisfy the morning offering of the Apostleship of Prayer. Another form would be that so dear to the Legion, quote, I am all yours, my queen, my mother, and all that I have is yours. End of quote. B. The inscription of one's name at any center. The principal centers are England, Montfort House, Burbank Road, Liverpool, L23-6th, USA, Montfort Fathers, 26 South Saxon Avenue, Bayshore, New York, 11706, France, 2 Rue de Couvents, C-O-U-V-E-N-T-S, 85290 Saint Laurent Sur Sevre, S-E-V-R-E, Belgium, D-I-E-T-S-E-V-E-S-T, 25-3000 L-E-U-V-E-N, Canada, 4000 B-O-S-S-U-E-T, Montreal, Quebec, H1M2M2, Italy, Via Romagna, R-O-M-A-G-N-A, 44-00187, Roma. C. To live habitually and always. This is the essence of the devotion. In a state of complete dependence on Mary's will, after the example given by the Son of God at Nazareth, doing all our actions through her, with her, in her, and for her, in such manner that we consider her as acting always in union with us, directing all our efforts and administering all their fruits. See Chapter 6 on the Duty of Legionaries Towards Mary. Number 4. Membership in this association brings with it spiritual communion with the entire Montfortian family. Members will want to celebrate those liturgical feasts that are both a symbol and fulfillment of this communion. They will especially celebrate the Annunciation of the Lord, March 25th, which is the principal feast of the association, the Nativity of Our Lord, December 25th, the Immaculate Conception, December 8th, the Feast of St. Louis de Montfort, April 28th. Members likewise share in the spiritual riches with which the Montfortian family has been endowed by Mary, who gives herself completely in a wondrous manner to him who gives all to her. And number 4 was a quote taken from Queen magazine, May, June 1992 issues, page 25. Number five, for the proper understanding and practice of this devotion, it is essential that one read not once, but frequently, St. Louis Marie de Montfort's True Devotion to the Blessed Virgin and his smaller work, The Secret of Mary. And the following is a quote from Murat, Le Corps Mystique de Christ. Quote, St. Pius X especially has set out vividly the doctrine of the universal mediation of Mary and of her spiritual maternity in his beautiful encyclical, Ad Deum Illum, which is substantially but a transposition of St. Louis Marie de Montfort's book of the True Devotion. The Holy Pontiff was a fervent admirer of this celebrated little treatise. He particularly recommended all to read it, and he conferred his apostolic benediction on those who would do so. Moreover, in that encyclical of his on Mary are to be found not only the most familiar thoughts of the great servant of Mary, but often his very expressions, end of quote. And the following is a quote taken from St. Louis Marie de Montfort's Treatise on True Devotion, paragraph 243. Quote, loving slaves of Jesus and Mary should hold in high esteem devotion to Jesus, the Word of God, in the great mystery of the Incarnation, March 25th, which is the mystery proper to this devotion, because it is inspired by the Holy Spirit for the following reasons. A, that we might honor and imitate the wondrous dependence which God the Son chose to have on Mary for the glory of his Father and for the redemption of man. This dependence is revealed especially in this mystery where Jesus becomes a captive and slave in the womb of his blessed mother, depending on her for everything. B, that we might thank God for the incomparable graces he has conferred upon Mary, and especially that of choosing her to be his most worthy mother. This choice was made in the mystery of the Incarnation. These are the two principal ends of the slavery of Jesus in Mary. End of quote. Appendix 6. The Medal of the Immaculate Conception called the Miraculous Medal. And the following is a quote from St. Catherine Laboure. Quote, then the Blessed Virgin said to me, get a medal struck after this model. Those who wear it when it is blessed will receive great graces, especially if they wear it round their neck. Graces will be abundant for those who have confidence. End of quote. Legionaries should greatly esteem this medal, which has been prominently associated with the history of their organization. It was not the result of deliberation that a statue of the 1830 model graced the table at the first meeting, yet it effectively summarized the devotional outlook of the organization which came into life around it. The use of the medal in the work was then recommended. The invocation which appears on the medal commenced to be said at that first meeting, and now, as part of the catena, is recited daily by every member. The design of the medal is incorporated in the Legion Vexillum. It is provocative of thought that the medal should, in this manifold way, insert itself into the Legion devotional system. Whether accidental circumstances were at work, are yet another of the delicate and wonderful fashionings of Providence, may be judged from the following additional considerations. A. The aim of the medal is the furthering of devotion to the Immaculate Conception, but the medal likewise exhibits Mary in her role as mediatrix of grace, thus comprehensively showing her in the various aspects under which she is regarded by the Legion, vis-a-vis Mary Immaculate, Mother, and Mediatrix. The representation of the Immaculate Conception is complemented by that of the Immaculate Heart on the reverse of the medal. The former portrays Mary stainless in her conception, the latter shows her sinless ever after, B. The reverse of the medal bears the images of the Sacred Heart of Jesus and of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, both of which have been invoked in the opening prayers of the Legion from the very first meeting. This representation of the two hearts, the one pierced with a circlet of thorns, the other by a sword, the two surmounted by the cross and the letter M, recalls the passion and the compassion which earned those graces which legionaries pray to be privileged to bear to others in company with Mary. C. An astonishing circumstance is that it was at the precise moment of the centenary of the apparition to St. Catherine Labouré, which had special reference to France, that His Eminence Cardinal Verdier, Archbishop of Paris, opened the audience in which he gave his approbation and blessing to the Legion. Thus, one can almost say that the medal has been assimilated by the Legion, so that the mission of the legionary includes that of the medal. The legionary is, as it were, a living, miraculous medal, a humble instrument of Our Lady's graces to the world. A certain class of Catholics, anxious to show itself advanced, intellectual, is found deriding this medal, as well as the other medals and the scapulars, as superstition. This attitude of disrespect for the sacramentals approved by the Church is a rash one. Likewise, it is against the facts, for there is no doubt that the use of the medal has been blessed in dramatic fashions. As legionaries are encouraged to regard themselves as soldiers, likewise should they look upon the medal as their special ammunition. To a certainty, Mary will impart to it a double power in the hands of her legionaries.
By the enrollment ceremony, one is made a member of the Association of the Miraculous Medal without any formal inscription in a register required. The member is entitled automatically to all the indulgences attached to the association. The Feast of Our Lady of the Miraculous Medal is celebrated on 27 November. Following is a quote from Bishop Fulton Sheen, The Mystical Body of Christ. Mary brought into the world apostolicity itself, him who came to cast fire on earth and willed that it be enkindled. Her role would have now been incomplete if she had not been in the very center of the tongues of the fire, which the Spirit of her Son sent upon the apostles to make them burn with his message even to the consummation of the world. Pentecost was Mary's spiritual Bethlehem, her new epiphany, in which, as mother standing by the crib of the mystic Christ, she makes him known once again to other shepherds and other kings. End of quote. Appendix 7, The Confraternity of the Most Holy Rosary. Number 1.
This is an association that unites into one great family the faithful who undertake to recite the 15 decades of the Rosary at least once a week. Membership of a family implies a sharing among the members. Those who join the Rosary Confraternity are invited to place in Our Lady's hands not only their rosaries, but the value of all their works, sufferings, and prayers, to be distributed as seems best to her among the other members and for the needs of the Church. The confraternity was founded by the Dominican Alain de la Roche in the year 1470. Its promotion is a special responsibility of the Dominican family. For this reason, all those inscribed become sharers in the spiritual benefits of the order. Number 2, the fact that St. Louis Marie de Montfort was not only a member of the confraternity, but devoted himself ardently to its propagation should be a headline for legionaries. The following interesting document is still in existence. Quote, "We, the provincial of the Order of Preachers, Dominicans, do certify and declare that Louis Marie Grignion de Montfort, brother of our Third Order, preaches everywhere and with much zeal, edification, and fruit, the confraternity of the Rosary in all the missions which he gives continually in the towns and country places. End of quote. Number 3. In order to join, one's full name must be enrolled on the register in a church where the confraternity has been established. To obtain the many indulgences and privileges of membership, it is necessary to meditate on the mysteries as best one can while reciting the prayers. It was St. Louis Marie de Montfort who said that, quote, meditation is the soul of the rosary, end of quote. The obligation to recite the 15 decades at least once a week does not bind under sin. The ordinary daily rosary more than fulfills. The entire rosary need not be said together. The decades may be recited one or more at a time, according to convenience. There is no obligatory meeting or subscription. Number 4. Some of the advantages of the confraternity are as follows. A. The special protection of Our Lady, Queen of the Rosary. B. A share in all the good works and spiritual benefits of the members of the Dominican Order and of the Rosary confraternities the world over. C. A share after death in the prayers and suffrages offered by the same for the dead. D. A plenary indulgence may be gained on the day of enrollment, on the feast of Christmas, Easter, Annunciation, the Incarnation of the Lord, Assumption, Our Lady of the Rosary, Immaculate Conception, Presentation of Our Lord in the Temple. Number 5. Apart from indulgences to be gained as members of the above confraternity, a plenary indulgence is attached to 5 decades of the Rosary said, one meditating upon the mysteries at the one time in a church or public oratory or with a family, are in a religious community, or at a meeting of a pious association, which would include the Legion. A partial indulgence is attached to its recital in other circumstances. Number 6. The conditions for gaining a plenary indulgence are A. Sacramental confession. The one confession will satisfy for the gaining of several indulgences. B. Holy Communion, to be received each time one wishes to gain a plenary indulgence. C. Prayer for Pope's intentions, one Pater and Ave, or any other prayer, according to liking, will satisfy the condition. The prayers are to be repeated for the gaining of each plenary indulgence. D. It is required also that one be free from any affection for sin, even for venial sin. And the following is a quote from D. Monroy, Order of Preachers. Quote, the Holy Rosary is the fairest flower of our order. Should it come to pass that this flower withers, simultaneously the beauty and luster of our institute is seen to fade and disappear. And on the other hand, when that flower revives, forthwith it draws down on us the heavenly dew, imparts to our stem an aroma of grace, and causes it to bring forth, as from a fruit of piety, fruits of virtue and of honor, end of quote. Appendix A, the teaching of Christian doctrine. In some countries, the confraternity of Christian doctrine has played and is still playing an important part in organizing the teaching of Christian doctrine. Many legionaries are involved in the work of the confraternity, and the Legion fully endorses their work. In keeping with the General Catechetical Directory, Sacred Congregation for the Clergy, 1971, there is in each diocese a catechetical office, which is part of the diocesan curia. By means of it, the bishop is head of the community and teacher of doctrine, directs and moderates all catechetical activity in the diocese. It is important to note that the teaching of Christian doctrine is for all age groups and for all levels of education, as Pope John Paul II points out in the following. Quote from Catechisi Tridente, Catechesis in Our Time, Pope John Paul II, 1979, paragraph 16. Quote, I am anxious to give thanks in the Church's name to all of you, lay teachers of catechesis in the parishes, the men and the still more numerous women throughout the world, who are devoting yourselves to the religious education of many generations. Your work is often lowly and hidden, but it is carried out with ardent and generous zeal, and it is an eminent form of the lay apostolate, a form that is particularly important where, for various reasons, children and young people do not receive suitable religious training in the home. And that preceding was taken from paragraph 66 of the same document, and the following is taken from paragraph 16 of the same document. Quote, the third lesson is that catechesis always has been and always will be a work for which the whole Church must feel responsible and must wish to be responsible. But the Church's members have different responsibilities derived from each one's mission. Because of their charge, pastors have, at differing levels, the chief responsibility for fostering, guiding, and coordinating catechesis. For his part, the Pope has a lively awareness of the primary responsibility that rests on him in this field. In this, he finds reasons for pastoral concern, but principally a source of joy and hope. End of quote. Appendix 9. Pioneer Total Abstinence Association of the Sacred Heart. See Chapter 37. A. When an existing pioneer center would agree to having a presidium attached to it, for the purpose of promoting and recruiting for the Pioneer Association, the Presidium would be supplied with the necessary stationery, literature, record books, certificates, and emblems to enable itself to operate as a self-contained unit. Advance payment for these items is requested. B. Recruiting for and enrollments in the Pioneer Association could be done and dealt with as would any other approved work of a presidium. C. Applications for membership of the Pioneer Association would be processed at the weekly meeting of the presidium, just as would be done by any Pioneer Center at its monthly meeting. D. Please note, all inquiries about the Pioneer Association should be addressed to Central Director, Pioneer Total Abstinence Association, 27 Upper Sherard Street, that's spelled S-H-E-R-R-A-R-D, Dublin 1, Ireland. Appendix 10, Study of the Faith. Study could advantageously be carried on by some or all of the members of a presidium as an addition to their other work. Certain types of presidia should undertake it as a matter of course. For example, internal and junior presidia and those which specialize in the giving of instruction. The intense spirit of prayer and the devotional system of the Legion secures an admirable approach to such study and averts the advantageous possibilities which sometimes attach. The self-sufficient, the knowledge-proud, and such like, who would enter only to disturb and to drop out, will be repelled by the system. On the other hand, the system will hold to membership those whom the quickly spent novelty of study would not retain. Moreover, the success of the study will be guaranteed by its being undertaken in a spirit of union with her, whose seeking of light was so humble, so simple, that it forms ever the perfect model for its pursuit. How can this be? Luke chapter 1, verse 34. Then to her he was given, who is the divine wisdom, the eternal truth, the true light. She remains the guardian of this treasure. To her must come those who wish to draw from it. Those legionaries will see in their weekly presidium meeting a clustering round their lovely mother, a twining of their hands in hers, so full of the treasures of knowledge which they seek. Thus, the salient characteristic is that the legionary approaches his work of study from the angle of devotion rather than as an intellectual exercise. Another distinctive feature is that the study is not based on a lecture system, partly because the latter could not be accommodated to the presidium system, but still more because it is a human tendency to relax in the face of a situation where one or few assume all the work and all the responsibility as the lecturer does. Moreover, in practice, a lecture is graded to the maximum intelligence of the audience and hence presents difficulties to the bulk of the hearers. The result is that the subject matter is not completely comprehended and, as an inevitable consequence, is quickly forgotten. Again, the proportion of those who listen to a clever lecture in an appreciative but otherwise completely inert mental condition is quite remarkable. On the other hand, in the Legion system, the member is not allowed to relax. Each one is called upon to render an account of his work. This ensures in his case, on a different grade, it is true, but with equal intensity, the assumption of the effort and the responsibility, which in the lecture system falls practically entirely on the lecturer. The member is not merely a listener. His mental state is active, not merely receptive. He is definitely at work. At the same time, his progress is checked and supervised. The report of each member is delivered sitting. His textbook is before him. Any notes he may have taken are beside him. There is nothing in the surroundings to deprive him of confidence. His report is couched in his own phraseology and conveys his own thoughts and difficulties in a way which rings simple and familiar to every other ear. There may be comment or questioning from others. Then the next report is taken. It will be seen that the meeting progresses not as a motor swiftly carrying its passengers over the ground, but as the plow and harrow painfully tearing it up. By the time the chapter of a book has been dug and redug by the succeeding reports of the members of the Presidium, it will certainly be understood by all and therefore remembered. The work of study being one with the general work of the Presidium, it is certain that it will be animated with the active spirit of the Legion, which will urge the members to put their knowledge to practical use. To that end, Presidia, which have made progress in studies, should consider the taking up of classes, instruction work, Catholic evidence guild work, and other means of radiating the special knowledge which the members have acquired. Incidentally, they cannot fail to spread abroad in the Legion a greater desire to be well informed in matters of the faith. Knowledge possessed in the Legion must tend to diffuse itself to the general population through the medium of the innumerable avenues of legionary contact. Thus, the step is made towards, quote, the removing of that deepest disgrace of Catholic peoples, the ignorance of divine religion, end of quote. Pope Pius XI's motu proprio, 29th June, 1923. The very first book to be studied should be the Legion Handbook. Indeed, it is the essential duty for the legionary, for unless the Legion system is properly understood, it cannot be successfully applied to the work of study or to any type of work. All would regard it as a senseless proceeding to erect a house without looking to its foundations. It would be equally futile to seek to build the edifice of study on the foundation of the Legion system without giving the latter the solidity which only comes from a complete knowledge of it. The branches of study which could most profitably be undertaken under the supervision of the spiritual director would be dogma and apologetics, sacred scripture, social science, liturgy, church history, moral theology. A definite portion of the meeting, possibly part of the time following the allocutio, should be earmarked for the consideration of this work. Special care should be given to this part of the agenda so as to provide a firm framework for this section of the meeting and thereby ensure that it will not develop into a mere desultory discussion. At each meeting, a section of the course will be set for subsequent private study by the members. The members must apply themselves to this work with a high degree of legionary thoroughness and devotion, for there is a tendency to drift without realizing it into negligent and unworthy performance. The actual study is free from the effective observation of any but heavenly witnesses. Moreover, the Presidium is not an ordinary school class. It is easy to produce a passable report to it, even where the study has been carelessly done. At each meeting, the members must individually report on their week's work. In their reports, they may bring forward any difficulty which has been encountered in the course of the week's reading. Members, however, should be discouraged from lightly bringing forward difficulties of a kind which could be solved by a little additional effort on their part. Self-help and individual effort on the part of the members should be encouraged as much as possible. Care should be exercised that the discussions do not err into unnecessary or undesirable channels, and that points too deep or in any way misleading or irrelevant are not pursued. In all these matters, the chief reliance of the Presidium will, of course, be the spiritual director. It is stressed that the work obligation of each member can only be discharged by the performance of a substantial active weekly task. It may not be satisfied, not even in part, by study. And there is a quote from Suave Marie Intime, quote, "How closely allied are purity and light. The purest souls are those to whom God gives the most light. That is why our Blessed Lady is of all creatures the most illumined. It has been said of her that she enlightens the angels, but likewise she enlightens men, and the Church styles her the seat of wisdom. It follows that our studies, our contemplations, our whole life, should gravitate ever more closely around that woman, of all women the most blessed, the mother of light, the Word made flesh. For God has clothed that incomparable creature with the sun and has set her to cast the light of Jesus over the entire world and into every soul which will open to receive it." End of quote. Appendix 11, A Marian Synthesis, presenting in briefest possible compass the stupendous role of cooperation given to Mary in the total scheme of salvation. If desired, it may be used at the IGAs as a collective act of consecration, or with the first paragraph omitted, on other occasions. Our Queen, our Mother, the momentary pause before your standard gave time only for the briefest formula of love. Now we are more free to let our hearts reveal themselves and to enlarge that little act of consecration into a fuller profession of our faith in you. We realize the immensity of our obligation to you. You gave us Jesus, who is the source of all our good. But for you, we would still be in the darkness of the lost world, still under the ancient sentence of death. From that extreme of misery, divine providence willed to rescue us. It was pleased to utilize you in that merciful design, assigning to you a part which could not be more noble. Though utterly dependent on the Redeemer, you were decreed his helpmate, brought as near to him as a creature could be, made indispensable to him. From all eternity you were with him in the intention of the Most Holy Trinity, sharing his destiny, proclaimed with him in the original prophecy as the woman of whom he would be born, joined with him in the prayers of those who awaited his coming. made one with him in grace by the Immaculate Conception, which wondrously redeemed you. United to him in all the mysteries of his earthly career, from the angel's message to the cross. Established in glory with him by your assumption, seated beside him on his throne, and administering with him the realm of grace. Of all mankind, you alone were pure enough and strong enough in faith and spirit to become the new Eve who, with the new Adam, would reverse the fall. Your prayer, already full of the Holy Spirit, drew Jesus down to earth. Your will and flesh conceived him. Your milk nourished him. Your surpassing love enveloped him and enabled him to grow in age and strength and wisdom. In a real way, you molded him who had made you. Then, when the hour ordained for the offering was come, you freely gave the divine lamb to his mission and to his sacrificial death on Calvary, enduring with him a plentitude of suffering like unto his own, such that you would have died along with him, but that you were detained to nurse the infant church. Having thus been his inseparable helper throughout the accomplishing of redemption, you have been no less with him, no less necessary to him in the Christian dispensation. Your maternity expanded to receive all those for whom he died. You mother mankind as you mothered him, because we are in him. Each soul remains committed to your patient care until at last you give it birth to life eternal. As it was willed for the completeness of the plan of salvation that you should be instrumental in every part of it, so is it required that you be included in our worship. We must appreciate what you have done, and through our faith, our love, our service, attempt an adequate acknowledgement. Having thus declared the vast extent and sweetness of our debt to you, what more is there to say but to repeat with all our hearts, we are all yours, our Queen, our Mother, and all that we have is yours. And the following is a quote from Pope Paul VI, discourse during Vatican Council II. This quotation does not form part of the synthesis. Quote, "This is the first time that an ecumenical council has presented so vast a unification of the Catholic doctrine on the place which Mary most holy occupies in the mystery of Christ in the Church. But such is in conformity with the purpose which the council had proposed to itself of manifesting the face of Holy Church. For Mary is joined to the Church in the very closest way, as has been magnificently declared, quote, she is its grandest part, its best part, its special part, its choicest part, end of quote, Rupert de Epoch, period. In truth, the reality of the Church does not consist solely in its hierarchical structure, its liturgy, its sacraments, its judicial pronouncements. Its deeper essence, the primary source of its efficacious power to sanctify, are to be sought in its mystical union with Christ. This union cannot be regarded as something apart from her, who is the mother of the Word incarnate, and whom Jesus Christ willed to unite so intimately to himself for the accomplishing of our salvation. This explains why it is that into that survey of the Church must properly be inserted the loving contemplation of the wonders which God has wrought in his Holy Mother. The knowledge of the correct Catholic doctrine on Mary will always constitute a key to the exact comprehension of the mystery of Christ in the Church. And so it is that we proclaim the Most Holy Mary to be Mother of the Church, that is to say, of all the people of God, of the faithful and their pastors," end of quote. And this is the end of the official handbook of the Legion of Mary, except on the last page there is two quotes, one by St. Bernard, and one by Saint Ephrem, and a picture of the Vixillum. And this is the quote from Saint Bernard. Following her, you stray not. Invoking her, you despair not. Thinking of her, you wander not. Upheld by her, you fall not. Shielded by her, you fear not. Guided by her, you grow not weary. Favored by her, you reach the goal. And the next quote is from Saint Ephrem. Quote, Per te, O Maria, rectionis nostrae, tesseram certissimam, tenemus. Through you, O Mary, we have a most sure pledge of our resurrection. End of quote.